This weekend at Emmanuel Church, we had a marriage seminar brought to us by the good people at Family Life. There was about 20 couples that were signed up, and they came on Friday night, and they were here throughout the Saturday, and they got to go through some sessions where they can help build up and strengthen their marriage. The theme was called Together for Good, this idea of us having healthy relationships all the days of our lives. And it was brought to us by our friends Matt and Josie Jaggers, and they're here this morning as well. And I want to invite them to come up at this time as they've got a message to share to us that God has laid on their hearts. Can we give them an Emmanuel welcome?
All right. Oh, Pastor Jeff.
Oh, I get a hug and everything.
Wow, it's been a great weekend to be here at Emmanuel Church, and we met some wonderful couples over the weekend. Pastor Jeff, you have some wonderful couples in this church here. Jeff and I know he mentioned it one other time we were over the weekend and another time that we were visiting, but we were actually roommates in Bible college together for 1 year. That's all that our relationship lasted. No, he graduated, he moved on, and I had to stay 3 more years at Bible college. But it is a real privilege to be here this morning. So we've been working through Together for Good marriage workshop the last few days. And so just want to share a little bit about Family Life and what Josie and I do. We've been a part of Family Life. We're just brand new. We joined in October with this new ministry, and it's something that we're passionate about doing. And you'll see on the slide right here are the Family Life Weekend Getaway. That's another event that Family Life hosts. And actually, there's one going on right now. They're wrapping up today in Victoria in the Empress Hotel. Oh, does that sounds like a nice place to be right now. And so it's a wonderful weekend. Again, we're just bringing oneness and wholeness in marriages. And so that's something that Family Life is wanting to champion and wanting to do, is to bring help and hope, encouragement to couples, to families as well. And so it's just a little bit of a journey that we've been on today, or throughout the last few months.
And the last few years, Matt and I have been focused on marriage and family ministry in churches. And you know, we have just seen God's hand in leading us and preparing us for this next step in ministry. And especially for myself, as I've really felt God's call on my life to join Matt in an active role in ministry, giving support and encouragement to marriages and families. And that is truly the heart of Family Life Canada, is to bring help and hope to every marriage and family in this country.
And so you probably saw in that first slide, if we could just go back to that first slide, you'll see this is our family. So there's obviously myself and Josie, our three amazing boys. They're here with us today, Caden, Liam, and Nate. And obviously you can tell I'm the oddball one out in the family picture because I'm wearing brown pants, right? So you can see that. Well, okay, maybe it's because I have no hair too, all right? That's hard to tell. But as a family, this has been a wonderful journey for us. And it all started, we were in a bit of a transition time in Saskatoon. And throughout the summer, we were just really seeking God. God, where are you leading us? Where are you wanting us to go? And we had a number of people, as we've been involved in family and marriage ministry, we had a number of people approach us and just encourage us, you guys, you should join Family Life Ministry. And even some of the other workers that work with Family Life had approached me as well and asked, would we consider being a part of Family Life? And so we love what Family Life Ministry does. And so we're like, yeah, we're really interested in this. And then we discovered it's a missions-based organization, which means that each couple, you need to raise your support, your financial and prayer support. And so then we decide, oh, no, that's not us. That's not us. I mean, we've been pastoring for the last 19 years within different churches here in Kelowna at Evangel Church. And then we were in Grand Forks as well earlier, and then recently in Elim in Saskatoon. But then we came back in the summertime, and we were just having some holidays as a family. And it was during those 2 weeks that we were here, we just began to hear some couples share just about struggles in their families, struggles in their marriage. And it was like God was just putting the billboard sign out there and saying, guys, this is where I want you. And so we started working through that process. But during that time too, I was reminded, God brought to my mind, a pastor friend who I was talking to, and he had felt the call to plant a church. But he was just, he was concerned about some of the finances. He was concerned about his family and just concerned about the details coming together. And I remember saying to him, you know, if God has called you to this, if you really sense that God is calling you to this, God will be faithful and he will take care of those details and he will provide. And as God brought that to my mind, it really challenged me to believe it for myself and for my family. And so we finally said yes to Family Life. And again, so we joined officially in September and then went to the training and then now have been running with Family Life since October.
So our focus with Family Life right now is to be regional representatives to the interior, to the interior of BC. Mm-hmm. And so this means that we will be connecting with churches and communities, sharing parenting and family resources, as well as to lead workshops, equipping men and women in these areas. And we just want to share one more, just a great resource.
Yeah, one of our favorite resources.
Yeah, just that we love. And, it's called Marriage Mentoring. And this is an opportunity for an older couple to meet with a younger couple and just like pour into their lives, into their marriage to encourage them and give them insight into their marriage. And we also really see this as just a powerful and just a wonderful way to build community with the, within the church family itself.
Yeah. And that's what we love to see is just churches coming and just seeing community built within the church. And this is a great opportunity to see that happen. And so this morning, actually, I'm going to continue on and just kind of talking about mentoring. And so Josie's going to go off the stage. I know you'll have to stare at me now, all right? I know she's definitely the better half in our relationship. We even had, I had a couple this weekend. It was like almost like they were asking, oh, like you look more like Josie's dad than her husband. She definitely looks a lot younger than me. She's got these young genes within her. And her grandpa actually just turned 100 years old in Nova Scotia. And and her grandma as well is 100 years old. And so I'm just afraid her dad has like these genes of like long life. And I'm just afraid we'll be looking after him when he's 200 or something like that. And no. But it is a real privilege to be here this morning. And so I'm going to talk a little bit more about the impact of mentoring. But before I do, let's just open up in prayer today. Jesus, we want to thank you that you call us into this wonderful relationship with you. But God, this relationship is not just between you and I. It's not just one-on-one. God, you call us to be part of a relationship that's so much broader. It includes people around us. It includes the church. That's our family, Lord. And that's your design. And so I just pray that today that we will just have a greater understanding of what that looks like. And particularly in the area of what mentoring can look like too, God, within the environment of the church. And so we just pray your blessing over this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so today we're going to be looking at the impact of mentoring, and the Bible has a number of stories where we see younger people who were encouraged, they were equipped by those who had experience, they had knowledge, and they had a heart for the next generation. So all the way back in Genesis even, just thinking of this relationship between an uncle and a nephew, right, with Abraham and Lot. An uncle who was willing to invest in and lead his nephew and help him just discover just living life. I think of Moses and Joshua, just a leader who's taking on a young apprentice who's, as they lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And then we see it again with two prophets, with Elijah and Elisha, and just as they receive words from the Lord for the nation of Israel. And then thinking of in the New Testament where there's this great relationship with Paul and Timothy, where Paul is just equipping and mentoring a young pastor and preparing him for ministry. And of course, as followers of Jesus, we are called to make disciples. And that happens through the process of relationship, through teaching, and setting an example of what it means and looks like to know Jesus. And mentoring has a role in the area of discipleship. Because the mentor is a guide who brings his career or skill-based knowledge and experience to help an individual. And so within family ministry, and what we were referring to earlier, just with marriage ministry, we want to help couples in this one specific area and see older couples mentor younger couples. And so the idea, the objective is to help one grow in a specific area. And it could be with finances, it could be in the area of a career, just whatever it might be. I mean, even a musical talent, whatever it might be, just the idea of one specific area where someone is able to be a part of another person's life. Because really, everything we do should be in an aspect of bringing glory and honor to God, right? And so mentoring has a role in the area of discipleship. And mentoring as well, it's a relational process that requires longevity and intentionality that inspires change. So in the book of Acts, if you have your Bibles, you can feel free to turn to Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to reiterate the story, but if you want to follow along and just kind of see it in there. We find the story of two guys, Paul and Barnabas, who take a young man with them on a journey, on a missionary journey to Cyprus. And the young man's name was John Mark, and he went as their assistant. So right at the start of their journey, as they come into Cyprus, they're kind of met with a confrontation where there's a guy there who's known as a Jewish sorcerer who, as Paul and Barnabas are trying to share the gospel message with the governor of the area, this sorcerer gets involved in trying to interfere with what Paul and Barnabas are saying. And it's a pretty intense moment. Paul basically just commands that the sorcerer, he rebukes him and makes him go blind. And so it's a pretty intense confrontation right at the very beginning as they come into Cyprus. And then after that, we don't know all the details, but we discover that John Mark decided to leave prematurely and go back home and leave Paul and Barnabas as they continued on in their missionary journey. We don't know the details. Maybe it was John Mark's first time away from home. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he wasn't feeling well physically. We don't know the details. But what we do know is that whatever the reason, it was enough for Paul to say that he would not take John Mark on the next missionary journey. In fact, Paul said he didn't want to take John Mark on the next missionary journey, but Barnabas wanted to. He wanted to give Mark another chance. Let's take him with us. And it was such a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul that they actually went two different ways. And we can read about Paul who takes Silas and a few other people, and they head off into Macedonia, and that's where we see Paul and Silas get thrown in prison, and so they have their own experience. But Barnabas, he takes John Mark and he actually takes him all the way back to Cyprus. It's in Acts chapter 4 where we discover Barnabas's real name isn't Barnabas. His real name is Joseph. Barnabas was kind of like a nickname that the other disciples had given him. Now, I've had nicknames growing up and in my life, and I've never gotten a name like Barnabas's nickname, because his nickname means son of encouragement. Isn't that a good nickname? I mean, I wish I had received that nickname when I was younger and growing up. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to quickly look into Barnabas's side of the story as a mentor, and then we're going to look into John Mark's side of the story as one who was being mentored. Because I believe we can learn some incredible aspects of the mentoring relationship from both of these guys. And so from Barnabas, what we discover is that mentors see potential and they inspire this potential to grow. I mean, it's clear that Barnabas saw something within John Mark and he aspired to foster leadership and spiritual development in his life. I mean, I've always found it so fascinating when some people can see something as worthless and then they just discard it. And then another individual comes along and sees something of value within it, and they see some treasure, and they're able to bring some transformation with what has been discarded. In one of our moves, we had some some old furniture that we're just like, hey, let's just get rid of this. I mean, we're just thinking, let's give it to the thrift store. Let's just throw it in the dump, whatever. Let's just not take this with us. But then someone else had discovered that we were getting rid of this, and they came and looked at the furniture, and there were just some old dressers, but they were like real wood dressers, but they were kind of getting ratty and not a nice color. But they took what we were about to throw out, and they made something amazing with it. They refurnished it. They added some freshness to it, and it looked amazing. And I'm thinking, isn't that really what God does with us? I think so oftentimes we feel like, oh, I'm just a failure. Maybe kind of feel rejected by other people and we're just left on the side. But we have this incredible reminder in Philippians 1, chapter 6, that each of us are experiencing God's work within our lives. And we have the promise that he will complete what he has started. And through that process, God brings other people into our lives to speak into our lives and to encourage us and inspire potential to grow. And Barnabas understood this. The other thing we learn from Barnabas is that mentors, they see past failure. They don't just throw in the towel because of disappointment. They press on with the goal that they have in mind. Barnabas was not about to give up on John Mark because of leaving early. I mean, it's interesting again to note that Barnabas takes John Mark back to where he had originally left Paul and Barnabas. And he sees it as an opportunity to help John Mark grow. Because the heart of the mentor is to use failure as a teaching point. That the mentor is able to use lessons of failure to instill maturity and a greater confidence when working through pressure. And then we also learn from Barnabas, one more highlight, is that mentors see the need to encourage. And that comes right out of his nickname, Son of Encouragement. Mentors have a heart to build up. I mean, I don't believe that encouragement is just a gift that you do or do not have. I mean, in fact, throughout his writings, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament strongly emphasizes the importance to encourage one another. It's a responsibility that each one of us have. And I agree that some are definitely better at it than others, but it's something we all are called to do. It's our responsibility. Mentors are willing to look past themselves and give encouragement to those that they're mentoring. And encouragement, it can come in many, many forms. But I just want to give you one suggestion in the aspect of just growing and the art of encouragement. And it's just practice giving compliments. Just a word of encouragement, just the words saying something like, you know, you did a great job today. You played great today. Oh, wow. You drew that. You painted that. That's amazing. Wow. You're so talented. Or you two are such a fun couple to hang out with. I just love hanging out with you. I mean, don't underestimate the impact your encouraging words will have on others. Josie and I were visiting another church and there was a young couple, and we didn't know that they were going to be there, but there was a young couple that was leading worship. And as they got on the stage and as they were leading worship, it was the one guy that was, him and his wife were leading, and the one guy, he actually attended one of the youth groups that I was a youth pastor of, and I couldn't believe that. Here he is leading worship. I didn't even know he could play guitar. I didn't know he could sing. And him and his wife did such an incredible job leading worship. I mean, Josie and I, it was just our first time visiting this church, but we went up to go talk to them and we hadn't seen them in years and just took time just to encourage them and just thank them for leading us in this time of worship. And it was just amazing just to see the glow on their faces as they were just receiving these words of encouragement. Don't underestimate the power of your words. Practice giving compliments. That's a great way to start in the area of encouragement. But these are just three quick points that we learned through Barnabas's account, through this account with Barnabas and with John Mark. And we know that Barnabas had an impact on John Mark, as it is Paul himself, the guy who said, hey, listen, I don't want to take this guy with me on another missionary journey. It was Paul himself in 2 Timothy 4 who invites John Mark to come and help him in ministry. I mean, something had changed. I mean, there's no doubt that Paul was probably extending grace on his end. But there was definitely something that had changed within John Mark as well, as he was mentored and as he was discipled by Barnabas. And John Mark had a teachable attitude. I mean, he was willing to learn. He was willing to grow. And what I want to do for the rest of the message here is I want to look deeper at what it looks like to be someone who is teachable. In the last few years, being involved in ministry, I've discovered that it's been easier to find people who want to have a role on the mentor side, in the sense of sharing their life stories, their journeys with those that are just discovering life and their experiences. And I've been finding it harder on the other end to find people who are willing to say yes, that they want to be mentored and they want to be encouraged. And there could be a number of reasons for this. It could be lack of time. Of course, busyness is something that hits all of us. Maybe there could be a sense of fear, having to share your heart with somebody, having to share your experiences. I mean, that could play into it. But I also wonder, could there be just a sense that within our culture, it's just easier to just use Google? I mean, I know what this is like. You know, if I have symptoms of a sickness, I mean, I go to Dr. Google, right? I'll type in the symptoms and like, oh, wow. I mean, it always looks bad. But then when you go see your real doctor, you realize, oh, well, it's not as bad as I thought it would be, right? But I'm thinking of when I need help and advice when fixing my car or an appliance. Do I go to my dad? No, I go to Google. I mean, I type it in and watch the YouTube videos and find information on that. I mean, you can go to Google and find information on relationship advice, on tips on building things. I mean, I think that Google has become a mentor of all things. But the other idea is that could it be that there's been a shift and concerning the attitude of being one who is teachable? Am I someone who is teachable? So the book of Proverbs is where we find insight on what it means to be teachable, because it's written in the perspective of a teacher writing to one who is eager to learn. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you discover that there's a responsibility for the learner, for the listener, the child, and it's to pay attention, to listen, to put into practice. It's a responsibility of being teachable. Having a teachable heart is what keeps us on the right path. As Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." I mean, you learn and you grow to become teachable. The instructions that we receive from Proverbs lead us to become lifelong learners. The aspect of being teachable doesn't stop. We're called to be lifelong learners. And it's from this book that one of the overarching themes within the book is that we are encouraged to welcome correction in our lives. Just a couple of verses, and there's many verses throughout Proverbs referring to this, but Proverbs 12:1, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Because we are prone to wander, prone to make mistakes, we will discover the need to make adjustments in our lives, within our attitudes, and in our behaviors. It was in April 1970 where the lunar mission Apollo 13 needed to make a critical course correction. And if they had failed, they would not be able to return back to Earth. What had happened to conserve power during an emergency, the onboard computer that steered the craft had been shut down. And because of this, the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burst of the main engines. Now, I wasn't alive in 1970, and maybe a few of you were and you saw this firsthand, but I did see the movie, okay? I did see the movie, Apollo 13. I remember Tom Hanks playing the astronaut, Jim Lovell, and then the intense moment in the scene. He had determined that during this 39-second burst, that they had to have a fixed point in space to keep them on the right path. And so they had to look, he was looking through a little tiny window in the spacecraft, and they decided that their destination, Earth, was going to be that fixed point. And they had to keep it within the window as they did this 39 agonizing seconds of burst. And as they were successful, the three astronauts avoided disaster. The correction enabled them a straight path back to their destination, back home. I mean, the focal point that we use in the area of making correction and making adjustments in our lives, it has to be based on God's word. That's our focal point. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, "All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." That word correction, it comes from the Greek word meaning to make straight. Scripture, it straightens us out. The correction that we experience in our lives, it must be focused on God's word and on his principles. And when we welcome correction, it draws us closer to becoming more like Jesus and experiencing his will and his desire for our lives. And of course, we allow other people to speak truth from scripture into our lives when we need to make a course correction. That's off. God will allow other people in our lives speaking from his word correction that we need to make in our lives. I mean, and I know firsthand that correction, it generally doesn't feel great, but it has some important implications and benefits, because correction, it protects. The intent of correction is to help you become aware of behavior that can cause disaster for you and for others. Correction, it guides. The hope of correction is that it would cause you to make wise decisions that encourage health and life. And correction also matures. I mean, there's a process that happens through correction or through discipline that brings maturity and development in our lives. I remember as a teenager, in my late teen years, I was part of a missions trip in one of the Caribbean islands, and with a team that was kind of consisted of all across Canada, and I was just part of the area of leading, being involved in the worship team during that missions trip. And I can tell you, being in the Caribbeans on a missions trip, that was a hard place to be, and a lot of suffering in the nice pools and the ocean. You know, it was a wonderful time there. But there was, as we were practicing, there was the team, and we were practicing together, and as we first got there, and we had to spend the whole day working together because we had come from different parts of Canada, and we're here, and as a teenage boy, I mean, those that have teenage boys, you probably know that they get quite hungry, right, when they haven't had food for a while. Okay, we have two teenage boys, and one thing that we always hear is, I'm hungry, they're always hungry. And I could definitely relate to that. When I was a teenage boy, I was starving as we were working through the songs and preparing for the night, for the week-long crusade that we're doing there. And we called back to the rest of our team who were at the place where we were staying, and we asked, hey, could you guys, on the way to the church, could you stop at McDonald's? Now, I grew up in a small town, in a rural town, and we didn't have McDonald's, okay? And so back then, McDonald's was a treat. You know, the idea of getting a Big Mac, and back then you could supersize it too, so you get these massive order of fries, this big pop. And so we called back to the team and we asked, could you pick us up some McDonald's? And so we gave in our order and they said, yeah, we'll do this for you guys. Well, then they show up and we're starving. We can't wait to dig into this McDonald's and food. And probably what should have given me the first signal was that they didn't come in with McDonald's bags. They came in with like these grocery bags, and we opened it up, and what had happened was they had made some homemade sandwiches for us, some carrot sticks and celery sticks, all that kind of stuff. And I mean, stuff that a teenage boy should be eating, right? And myself and the rest of the team, we didn't respond with a heart of gratitude. We were choked. We couldn't believe it. Where was our McDonald's food? And we had a pretty bad attitude. And I'm embarrassed to say that I was probably the worst of the team. And the leader of the whole group, he quickly got the team to go. We got into another room. And he said something along the lines of, hey guys, I don't know what's going on here, but I don't think you realize how much work the other team just put into preparing this food for you. And that your attitude right now is awful. It's terrible. And I want you to know that if you guys don't work things out, if you don't apologize, if you don't change your attitude, there's no way you're going to be involved in leading in worship tonight, because I know that God can work with or without you, because you are definitely not going to be involved if you keep this kind of attitude. Whew. I mean, he was making a course correction in my life, and it was based on some biblical truth. I'm so thankful that he did that, because we were able to apologize, we were able to work things out, and I can tell you that was, and I don't know, it's just oftentimes when you have to work through a struggle, I mean, that was one of the most powerful nights throughout that week as we came together and humbled ourselves. I mean, there's been many times where I've experienced this course correction in my life. And I've discovered that receiving correction, it involves reflection, understanding what was done wrong. It involves repentance, making things right, and asking forgiveness. And it also involves redirection, making adjustments towards a right and positive attitude. And when you welcome correction, you allow yourself to be teachable. And these are the moments that you will experience God's love in greater measure, because the act of correction is really an act of love. The leader spoke into our lives. He made a course correction in our lives because he cared about us. Another overarching theme in the book of Proverbs encourages the learner, the listener, the individual who is teachable, to be someone who is willing to apply sound advice to their life. In Proverbs 22:17, we read, "Pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach." In Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. When sound advice refers to advice from someone who knows what they are talking about, and they're able to give you some clear and helpful wisdom, because they are speaking from lessons that they have learned within their lives throughout their experiences. And the reality is, you will either learn life's lessons from your own achievements, your own failures, or you can apply many of life's lessons through the advice and encouragement of other people. A well-known phrase challenges us: learn from the mistakes of others. You can't live long enough to make them all yourself. As a kid, my brother and I, we were hanging out, we were waiting for our parents, and we were hanging out in the car because we were about to head into town. And so we're just hanging out in there and playing like little kids do and fooling around. And back in those days, cars had a cigarette lighter. And they've been, obviously they've been replaced more by these charge ports, right? And all that. And so maybe for you young people, you might not even know what a cigarette lighter was like. But what you would do is you would push in this button on the car, and then it would pop back out, and when it would pop out, it would be red hot, right? And it would be ready to light your cigarette if you were a smoker in. So my brother and I were in the car playing around, and we hit this button, right? And it pops out. And I remember my brother, he pulls it out, and I'm not sure what it was, if it was just that red glow that attracted him, but he looked at that, and then he looked at his thumb, and he put his thumb on it. Now, I can tell by your reaction, you know what happened, all right? It was painful. The scream that came out of his mouth, the smell of the burning flesh, it was painful. It was awful. I want to say I'm so glad I can learn from my brother's mistake. I mean, I know that he had learned from many of my mistakes. But even in the Bible, it offers many examples of people who made mistakes. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, he makes a comment about being attentive to the mistakes of others and to learn from them so we don't repeat them. He says, it's the idea of recognize other people's failures and take them to heart. And he's referring to the Israelites and their many failings. And he writes, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. It's the encouragement to learn from the mistakes of those who have gone before. I mean, I think that's sound advice from Paul. Applying sound advice means that you're giving others the opportunity to speak into your life. It's acknowledging that you don't know it all. And so you invite others' input into your life. The opportunities that they can share their experiences, their achievements. And these are the moments that others can share their valuable lessons that they've journeyed through. Bill Yerkew was a gentle, meek, and humble man in his 80s when I was in my early young adult years. His wife had passed away earlier, and during the season, I was back in the small town I grew up in, and I felt impressed to go and visit Bill. And I remember having coffee at his little kitchen table, and he would share about his experiences. He would share about his journeys that God led him through, and that involved some of the mistakes that he had made, lessons that he had lived through. And then he would take time to speak encouragement into my life. And oftentimes, I mean, Bill loved the Bible. And so most of the time, it would be Bible verses that he would use to speak encouragement into my life, remind me that God was at work within me. And then he would also challenge me to not let my life just be about myself, to let it be about others. And I can tell you, when I would leave Bill's home, when I would leave that small little kitchen table, I mean, my heart was full because I was encouraged and I was inspired to make changes in my life. I mean, when you apply sound advice to your life, it reveals an attitude of humility. It honors those who care about you. And it should really lead you to make a response. Because when you are teachable, when you welcome correction, when you apply sound advice, there has to be a response. And I want to talk about, just in closing, about this response. I mean, Bill Yerkew, I mean, he had the same heart as a Barnabas, his heart, his life was not about himself. I mean, Bill and his wife, they never had children. And so, but they spent their life. They came to know Jesus later on in their adult years, and then they spent the rest of their lives pouring into the kids' ministry at the church. They were the Sunday school teachers in the small church that I grew up in. And so throughout my years as a kid and throughout my years as a teenager, Mr. Yerkew would speak words of encouragement in my life. And he was also an example of one who would just surrender everything and live for Jesus. That's what his life was about, to just know Jesus. His humility and his desire of seeking Jesus was an inspiration to me to know him. And that's why, as a young adult, that's why I would go and visit Bill. I wanted to learn more from him and to know him. But this is where my response comes in. I mean, it would be a tragedy if the impact that Mr. Yerkew had on me, that it would end with me. And if I had no interest in others and withheld any advice that I had learned or gained, it would reveal that I was not paying attention to the lessons he had shared with me. I would have completely missed the point. As I had received the invitation to grow by knowing Bill, I also have the responsibility of becoming involved in the lives of those around me. And that is in hopes of mentoring them so that they could know Jesus as Bill encouraged me in my life. I mean, living beyond yourself, it's about mentoring one generation who encourages the next generation, who does the same for the next, and it continues. You come to know. You welcome correction. You apply sound advice into your life so that you become known. And that's your response. There's an amazing picture of this that we see in creation. We see in nature. There, a couple summers ago, my family and I, we were driving back from Saskatchewan, coming back to BC, and we had done this drive so many times. And if you've ever done that, I mean, after a while, I mean, things are pretty flat over there and it all looks the same. But as we're coming close to Medicine Hat, we saw this incredible field of sunflowers in the summertime. They were just, it was amazing. It was just, they just, as far as you can see, basically, just these beautiful sunflowers. And I've always been intrigued by sunflowers because I've heard that when they grow, that they track the sun. And so after our visit here in BC, we got back home in Saskatchewan, and I thought, I want to look into this. And so I went to our mentor, right? Google. I went to Google and typed it in there, and I discovered this about sunflowers. They're known as heliotropic plants, which means that they turn or grow toward the light. And the research reveals that a young flower, it faces east at dawn, it greets the sun, and then slowly turns west as the sun crosses the sky. During the night, it slowly turns back east to begin the cycle again. And while the sunflower is moving with the sun, one side of the stem grows, right? As it's tracking the sun, it grows and it stretches, bringing strength to the stem. And then through the night, as it turns back to the east, the other side of the flower stem grows. And that's important for the growth of the sunflower. Otherwise, it would just flop right over, right? And I'm sure many of you have seen sunflowers. I mean, they're quite long. And this is the image of being teachable, of learning and growing. And when we keep our lives on track with God, being teachable, he places other people in our lives and that reveal glimpses of who he is, and we grow and we develop. And these are the moments of during the daylight, but then during the moments where it feels like darkness, times of correction are taking place, maybe times where we're learning from our mistakes and our failures. These are the moments that cause us to grow as well and become mature as we wait for the daylight to come again. But it doesn't just stop here. Mature sunflowers, they respond differently to the sun. As the overall growth of the flower slows down, it gradually stops moving westward during the day. The researchers discovered that the flower would be warmed up by the early sunlight, and then it would stay in position facing east, where it would attract pollinators because of the warmth and the position of the flower in the morning. And the role had shifted. The sunflower transitioned to a process of now being known, where other parts of nature can receive from it. And it's a simple analogy from creation, but it reflects a greater truth that God is at work in our lives so that others can be blessed and encouraged at a later time. Because today, the idea about living beyond yourself, it's understanding that, again, having the heart of being teachable, but it's also understanding that you have a response that you need to make for your own life. I mean, maybe today you can relate with John Mark. Maybe you've experienced a moment of giving up, maybe calling it quits. I just want to encourage you that it's not over. It's not over. I mean, I think one of the most incredible things is that God uses our mistakes, our failures, things that where we feel maybe we've been discarded. And God uses that and he makes something beautiful from that as we bring it back to him. And so maybe you can relate to John Mark. And we don't know too much about John Mark, but what we do know is that he wrote the Gospel of Mark, which gives an incredible account of the life and mission of Jesus. He helped Paul in ministry. We know he helped Barnabas. But in Peter writes how John Mark was like a son to him. Mark was able to bring hope, bring encouragement in Peter's ministry, in building and strengthening the early Christian church. And according to early church tradition, John Mark is considered the founder of the church in Egypt. God works through those who are teachable. And so today, maybe you're on the other end and you have the same heart as a Barnabas. You're ready to bring hope and encouragement into someone's life. My encouragement today, my question is, will you follow his example? To be a mentor. To see the need. To see the importance of encouraging. To look past failure. To see potential and to inspire that potential to grow. About making a long-term investment in someone else's life. That's the relationship of the mentor. And it's not that you have to be involved in their life forever, but it's about making this investment that will be lifelong for them. And as I was sharing with Family Life, we do have the marriage ministry mentoring that we are part of. And if that's something that you're interested in being part of, we would love to talk to you at our table at the back there. We have some resources available to help that happen. And again, that's where our heart is right now, is just to help and support marriages. But the aspect of mentoring is just, it can be all over the board here. As I said earlier, whether it be finances, whether it be with school or work or whatever it might be, maybe God's putting it on your heart right now and saying, listen, I've given you this ability. I would love to have you respond and be involved in somebody else's life in this area. And it's the mentoring relationship. It doesn't have to be anything formal. It could be just meeting with somebody, just encouraging them, meeting them for a coffee and asking them how it's going for them in that area. What advice can you give them? And the mentoring relationship can be initiated by either party. Someone who is wanting to be, someone who is teachable, someone who just wants to learn. They can invite somebody else to be a part of their life, or it can be initiated by someone who sees a need and says, hey, I can meet that need and I feel that God's called me to do that. And again, it's all about this beautiful family called the church. And so my encouragement for all of us is that we would be humble, that we would have humble hearts that strive to grow in our walk with Jesus. It's about having a heart for others so that we would have a greater impact of sharing the gospel. That's really what it's about.